Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand everything about our situation here, why things are the way they are, how it is that you're turning the curse into a blessing through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can benefit and actually be glorified as part of that process if we choose to be by means of the application of doctrine in the adversities that come our way in the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated so that we can use it as we apply your word. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our study of Romans, we're in our verse-by-verse study in Romans 8:17, the last, second to the last phrase. If indeed we suffer with, this is kind of a backup. We're in the last two phrases. So we have, if that we may suffer with him. Remember, the hymns are italicized. The suffer and glorified are both suffer together is a better translation. Him is okay because he's inferred in the previous phrase. But the caveat there is to make sure that we understand that Christian suffering isn't even on par with Jesus' suffering. Which we'll say, note here. We've noted that there's a huge difference between the peccability of Christ. Of course, that's his posse non peccari, non posse peccari. That's deity and humanity, the hypostatic union. We're specifically connected to and oriented to the humanity of Christ, not the deity of Christ. And because the system that he utilized to deploy the Word of God is the same one we use. And basically, that's really the difference between our life spiritually, and in Israel. Israel's system was all ritual. Truth was revealed through ritual for Israel. And all the sacrifices, the holy days, all correspond to aspects of doctrinal truth. And in the mystery of the church, those aspects are revealed. So we have the reality. They had the ritual. And so that's why the church age is an age of no ritual. It's also an age of no prophecy. And the reason for that is that the church age believers are the ones who actually control time. Now, you might think that's weird to say that, but it's true. Because under the principle of the pivot, the church age believers, through their prayer and their application of doctrine, actually control what happens. You might think that's a bit much to ask, but it's really true. God inhabits eternity. That's of immanence and transcendence. And the way you tap that omniscient power of God, omnipotent power of God, is through the Spirit and the Word of God, the truth. That's exactly how Jesus did it. That's why he was constantly in prayer. And he was constantly functioning under the Spirit and according to the Word of God. So the challenge to us is to learn the Word, understand the process, which is the means of the filling of the Spirit, and then you have to conform to the protocols that God has established for the angelic conflict, which is a mystery doctrine. So that's where prayer comes in, because prayer actually is recursive. It's heard in eternity, because omniscience knows the knowable. And then God is free to answer that prayer in his sovereignty if he chooses to. And that's how prayer gets answered. So it's not like you ask a prayer and then God responds to that. No. You ask the prayer, it looks like God responds to that. But actually, no. It goes back to eternity, gets fed into the divine decree, and approved by the process that God has established in the angelic conflict. So that's why prayer is so important. Now we often forget that, we don't prioritize prayer like we should, because prayer plus knowledge of God, and the power of the Spirit and the Word actually gives the believer control of history. And the ascendance and descents, the ebbs and flows of history, are a product of the mature believer in time, as a part of the pivot, by virtue of blessing by association. And actually, in addition, direct blessing from God, as our topic here. So, we know that the difference between the impeccability of Christ and the spiritual maturity of the believer, the difference includes imputed sin. See, we start out in a position of sin because of Adam, And of course, that's because God does. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. That's a benefit to us. The imputation of Adam's original sin sets us up to be imputed God's righteousness. It also frees God to save people who die before accountability, because they're not going to the lake of fire based on their personal sins. They're going to be based on Adam's sin. So that's how children who die before the age of accountability are saved. And that's also how maybe even adults in the certain cultures that don't have the doctrine enough of God consciousness, if that's possible, don't know that it is, but if it were, it would cover them as well. So God is actually in a position of power because of the way his imputations operate. So the difference is imputed sin, the old sin nature, because that's the predicate, that's what we get from Adam's fall in our biological life. And the function of the sin nature is trends of sin, human good, and evil. This is what we do under the aegis of the sin nature, which we've spent a lot of time talking about in our classes here in Romans. So this means that undeserved suffering of the impeccable Lord Jesus Christ is unique. And of course, we don't question that's a fact, because he was inherently perfect. He never failed. He never had a sin nature. There was no predicate for sin in him, ever. And so the only sin that he's associated with is judicial. So the forensic, that's why we call it a forensic spiritual death of Jesus, because it was judicial. He became sin judicially. So God imputed to him the penalty, which was death. Spiritual death was followed by physical death, same as with Adam. But there's no home there. So that's why, because he had no imputed sin, had no committed sin, he was resurrected after the third day. And of course, that's part of the gospel when you understand the whole process. The undeserved suffering of the mature believer is designed to demonstrate that capacity for blessing from metabolized doctrine in the soul and the spirit. Now remember, the channel for the Word of God. Now, when you think about God's omnipotence being ever present in us, now that's a really interesting concept to understand, but that is what it's Ephesians 4:6 that says that. In all, through all, I mean, it's basically an encompassing reality, the power of God the Father. And that's direct out of the verse, out of Ephesians 4:6. You take that, and so what the question is, how do you tap into that? You know, I view that, and the more I understand this, and I got really turned on to this discussion, or this thinking, by Robert B. Singh the III's studies in Philippians and his discussion of immanence and transcendence, which I really hadn't thought about a lot, except to know that it existed technically, but I hadn't really considered it, how that affected me. It's in me, believers. And I think it's huge. I think you really have to understand how significant that is, because I treat that as though it's a backplane on the entire everything. Everything that is or could be, the entire, that includes eternity and time, the entire universe, basically has God the Father as a spiritual backplaner, wiring harness, or motherboard. That's the way to look at it. In a computer, a laptop, everything in that thing hangs off this motherboard on the bottom. Well, that in the creation of God, the Father acts as that motherboard. So everything is connected to him in some way, in some manner or fashion. Which means, as a believer, you have access to that if you know how it works. And the way he works is through the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's the power option of the spiritual life. So the transducer into eternity is the Spirit and the truth. And so you have to learn how that all plays. That's part of learning the spiritual life. And that's how you get to maturity, where you can actually deploy this power in a way that is undeserved to you, because that's how God is glorified the most, and because of the angelic conflict. So this really wraps up all the concepts of the mystery into a big package that all work together. So you have capacity for blessing from metabolized doctrine in the soul, and the spirit, it also means capacity for suffering, and specifically undeserved suffering, from that same doctrine that resides in the heart of the believer's soul. So your viewpoint of life is that God is in complete material control of all things all the time, and that not only that, you have access to God anytime you want. And you do. You have to know how, but you do have that. And that's part of our association with Christ. Because in I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his power through me. That's Paul. That's Philippians. It's Philippians 4. Whatever we think is going to get into that pretty soon. That's coming up next. That concept comes from the understanding how God is immanent and transcendent. And how we can access that power, just like Jesus did, through prayer, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God. And there's no difference. And there were times when Jesus could not do miracles because of the lack of doctrine among the people he was dealing with. So that explains that doctrine being the Word of God. So you see a correlation there. So our compliance with the Word under the Spirit is critical, because that is the component of the enabling power of God in our lives. And that can be, again, and you got to go back to eternity past to lock it up. That's where prayer comes in. Because a prayer is heard in time, redounds into eternity, and is programmed into the divine decree. So that answer, the answer to your prayer was done before anything was created, which precedes the rebellion of the angels. When you think about that, think about the time frame, how time rolls out. You have the creation of the universe. After that, you have the rebellion of the angels. Then you have the earth getting locked up in ice, and then the recreation of Genesis 1, and then the whole thing rolls out. Okay? So your prayer is going way back, and it's heard by God, and actually it's in the divine decree. So it passes muster through the divine decree as it relates to the angelic rebellion. See, it's in the sovereignty of God. When it comes back at you, it comes from sovereignty. It goes to Him in volition, and back to you in sovereignty. And it's programmed in the decree from eternity. When you understand that, you'll be really quick to pray a lot more about details of life. I mean, like Mondami winning down there in New York, you could change that. The people in this room could change that, you know, if it's the will of God. Okay. And that may well be happen. That could happen. It could be just one or two people, because there's only a few people that understand this. Almost nobody. Virtually no believers understand this. So when you understand this, you're going to be motivated to pray about everything, because you have control of history through your prayers and your application of doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. God controls history through you. That's why there's no prophecy. Capacity means ability to suffer without stress from adversity being paramount, paramount being highest priority, because God's viewpoint from God's word of truth is in the heart of the soul, that's where you think, and it supersedes the adversity that is from being paramount. So God's word supersedes in your viewpoint. Now, not everybody sees this. This is doctrine. This is taken into context what I just told you about the power of God and how you can deploy it. Okay. When you understand that, God's word of truth and the power of God is more important to you and more significant to you than any adversity that can come along. Because if God is only allowing adversity to hit you that He has chosen to allow. That's the thing we have to understand here. Relative random adversity doesn't hit us. We're under a wall of fire. Nothing hits us that God doesn't personally approve of. Okay, so if it happens, He's doing it for your benefit. And when you understand that, you have capacity to actually get it. To get hit with the adversity. Because this adversity is the greatest form of glory to God. Undeserved suffering for blessing. It's the greatest. It's the apex. It's the way you create and utilize occupation with Christ. Because that's the apex of the problem-solving devices. Number 10, occupation with Christ. All right. So when you're applying the problem-solving devices, when you're occupied with Christ, you're connected with undeserved suffering for blessing. At least undeserved suffering, and if you understand it, it's for blessing. Because everything Jesus did was for blessing. 100%, because there was no sin. And as a mature believer, your sinning is minimal. You have it, but it's minimal, and you know how to deal with it with rebound. So you're not much time out of fellowship. And so you can deal with the adversity through the power of God, and you understand how it plays. Just like Jesus did. So you have capacity from the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit to do what He did, exactly the way He did it. Not to the magnitude, but as far as greatness of the sacrifice and the work towards humanity, that'd be the human race. But in your own sphere, as God has placed you in His in the body of Christ, you have just the same. In fact, to some extent, Jesus actually told His disciples, "You're going to do greater things than I do." Not greater in magnitude, but greater in scope. Why? Well, it's simple to see how that works in our time frame because of the technology. We have ability to communicate and influence far more people than Jesus ever did. The scope of our work is far larger than what Jesus had. Jesus' scope was limited to Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria. Okay? 2,000 years ago. So that's where His work was primarily focused. Now, in the process of rolling out His being Messiah to the Jews who they rejected, and He rejected Him, He was simultaneously pioneering the system that He was going to roll out to the entire world, believers, the entire world of believers after His death, which He did on Pentecost with the filling of the Spirit. And that becomes the basis for the entire church age and the power, and that's why Western civilization is the greatest system of thinking that there ever has been on this planet, which is why almost all of the significant inventions of human history have been from Western civilization. There's almost none that haven't been. Half a dozen, at most. Two or three, maybe. Probably are really significant. That aren't connected to Western civilization. And I'll bet you, if you really thought about it, they may actually be rolled out under more powerfully under Western civilization. I guess you could make that case. That they made, I mean, things like fire and the wheel and maybe gunpowder, things like that, were outside of the scope of Western civilization. But everything else is in the scope of Western civilization. All the stuff that we have today that we utilize and what makes the entire world's system work. You know, engines, power, electricity, all kinds of systems of creating energy of some sorts, of different ways. Nuclear, gas, natural gas, all that stuff, it's petroleum. They didn't have any of that. But we do. And why? Western civilization. And God blessing positive believers, maybe not the individuals doing the inventing, or actually discovery. Again, I don't believe in invention. This stuff was invented by God. It's in the system. You just got to figure out how it works. So it's discovery. You discover God's way God does things, has done things in the universe. And then you're able to deploy that broadly because of the technology. So therefore, under their suffering, the mature believer contributes to the rewards and blessings that are conveyed in eternity. So the other thing that comes out of this is the undeserved suffering you encounter in time is going to redound to blessing and glory in eternity. And we're going to talk about why. Why that is. That's why He's connecting. He's connecting suffering with glory. We have, if we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified. And again, the hymns are not there. Together with, is what it should say. We will suffer together with so that we may also be glorified together with. And again, the hymn is inferred, although again, we got to recognize it's association, so it's a different category of suffering and glory. All undeserved suffering in time is God's down payment on future blessing from God. It's telling the believer in time that they have great rewards in heaven. So that's how you know. If you have undeserved suffering in time, what that's telling you is God is allowing you to suffer, which means bad things are happening in your life that you didn't deserve. You have the doctrine and viewpoint to handle it because you have the Word of God in your soul. And so you're not put off by it. It's just frustrating. But you're dealing with it. And you're moving ahead. And you keep on keeping on with the Word of God. But the actual resolution of that is in eternity. That's when we get, what changes when you move from time to eternity? Well, a couple of things change. One, you get a resurrection body that works in all time and space. Okay, that's a biggie. That's why we're looking forward to the resurrection. But there's other things that change too. The angelic conflict's done. We're out of it. Okay, so now what happens? That's why we have our, what we have a fortioris. a fortiori to our a system of thinking where God's able to do something greater now and easier later. What's that? Save us through Jesus. The big heavy lifting is through the work of God in saving mankind through Jesus. It's easy for God to bless you in eternity because there's nobody saying you can't do it. The devil is constantly infringing upon God's allowing the devil. We've got to get the way who's in power, who's in charge here. God's in charge. But he's delegated to the devil certain responsibilities and rights during the angelic conflict. And until he is thrown in the lake of fire, as long as he's around, he's dealing, he's crapping all over God's system. That's just what he's doing. And in the end of the millennium, what's he going to do? He's going to throw his butt right into the lake of fire where he belongs. And we're going to have lived for, who knows how long, 3,000 or 4,000 years with this guy around. Well, actually longer because you got all the Old Testament. 6,000, 8,000, 10,000. Who knows? I don't know exactly. Depends on the millennium, we know how long. Church age is a big variable. I mean, it's coming up on 2,000 right now. But there's not deterministic. We don't know what comes up. God may have a plan where he's going to have a whole lot more people saved. Remember, that's his agenda. He desires that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. So he wants this information conveyed. And we're in a position to actually do that more now than ever. We just have to have the volition to do it. Now, that's the question. That's how we control history, though. History is going to get controlled by negative believers. Be believers who are negative to the Word of God and aren't doing their job on the planet. That's going to shut it down. Somehow. Now, we don't know the details. But we know that it will happen because we're going to move into the tribulation. Well, we aren't, but we're out of here, and the tribulation is going to start. I mean, all believers are restraining the tribulation from coming right now. It says that in Thessalonians. Because when the Holy Spirit's removed, when one is removed, when the church is removed, exit resurrection, that's when the ban of sin is revealed. So believers are involved in the process of restraining that whole process. You think you don't control history? You sure do. The tribulation ain't going to happen until you're gone out of here. Okay? So that means you better be doing your job while you're here because a lot of stuff can happen. And you're going to be huge blessings from God as a result in eternity where there's no limit to what he can give to you and how long you're going to have it. Because eternity means there's no limit. There's no end. So just as blessing imputed from God's justice is the basis for blessing beyond ultimate sanctification, that's your resurrection body, in eternity, so the suffering that God permits to happen to the mature believer in time is the basis for reward beyond ultimate sanctification in eternity. Now, we correlate that to the gold, silver, and precious stones in Corinthians. And you can correlate that to more specifically if you want to. In other words, gold is quantified as certain kinds of positive volition. Silver is another kind of positive volition. And precious stones is another kind of positive volition. So it actually can be, you can go back to the Old Testament and synthesize this stuff out if you want to. But the principle is blessing versus not blessing from God. Because you got gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble. And there's a fire that comes out from God. I mean, if you understand God, he is fire. I say he's a nuclear reactor or something much like it. That's the best correlation you can get that, but he is. That it destroys the wood, hay, and straw. Why? It burns in the context of the Bible. You've got to remember, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. And in the time it was written, a regular fire, a chemical fire like you have with wood, would not burn gold, silver, precious stones, but it would burn wood, hay, and straw. So the example that's used in that passage, because of the technology that they have at the time, which is very minimal, is that explains it. Even though I think it's nuclear. So there's correlation that you can make there that it might be, or would be. And it has to do with spiritual blessing or not. It's all spiritual. In the end, the whole thing is spiritual. And there's no tangible stuff in spiritual. That just doesn't exist. The physical world we have today doesn't exist in eternity. Why do I say that? There's no decomposition in eternity. No decomp. What are the major sources of decomp in this planet? The two major things that involve us are them. Water and oxygen. Those are critical for our sustenance in the planet and these physical bodies, biological bodies. Those two elements are not going to exist in eternity. Because they destroy everything they touch. There's no water, and you can make the case that there's no oxygen. And that's why they had to use the concept of a sulfur fire rather than regular fire for the lake of fire. Because the oxygen for that combustion or that fire comes along with it. It's in the chemical that exists. Okay? In other words, you can take a sulfur fire, shove it underwater, it keeps going. It's not dependent on the atmosphere. Okay, that's the difference. Maturity status in time is the result of filling of the Spirit plus maximum doctrine resident in the soul and spirit. Maturity status is where the believer is occupied with Christ and has capacity for life and suffering. So the adversities that come your way are dealt with the doctrine related to Jesus Christ, because we recognize that all of Jesus Christ's sufferings were undeserved. Because he was impeccable. You see, that's why. Now, we're not, but we're approaching ideas or concepts of that, of being good in the sense of maturity status. So you're applying doctrine is what it amounts to. The only thing that's good is what God gives you. The Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. That's the power of it. Occupation with Christ's blessing means capacity for blessing, that blessing. Occupation with Christ in undeserved suffering means capacity for that suffering. See, when your viewpoint changes, you're not concerned about details. You understand that there's a bigger thing going on here, way beyond the details of life. And it is. Don't forget who the real enemy is. It always goes back to that. The devil and his people, is the angels, specifically the fallen angels, are the real enemy here. And actually, it's not them either. It's what they teach that is the enemy. God loves the devil. Now, when you understand, you have to understand right how love means to say that. But God would desire that the devil be saved, if it could be done. Now, apparently, it can't be done. All right, because that's what the scripture reads out. But he would, if it were possible, and obviously given that sometime back yonder, way before we showed up, somehow that was attempted to be dealt with. We don't know the specifics. But anyway, since God's always desiring for everyone to be saved, the issue is not the devil personally, it's what he proposes, his thinking. His ideas are bad. They don't work. Okay? It's communism versus free enterprise. Now, that's an example of it. Okay, that's an economic example of the devil's thinking versus God's thinking. Communism versus free enterprise. And if you look at what's going on in the world today, that's the battle. It's not the people. It's what they think. And the fact that they won't change their mind. Those are the components. That's what the devil is. He won't change his mind, and maybe that opportunity is gone. I don't know. You know, our opportunity to be saved is gone the moment we die, physically. So if you haven't believed in Jesus by the time you die, biologically, you're going like a fire with the devil. Okay, so that's just what it is. So there is a time is up time, eventually, on these things with God. Now, I don't know. We don't know what the parameters are, but there are parameters. And eventually it happens. And your time is up. In our case, it's when you die physically and you exit this planet, because you're going to go either to hell or heaven in that case. Hell being the torment's compartment of Hades and heaven being heaven with God. One of those two things is going to happen the moment with your soul, the moment you exit, the moment your biological life terminates or ceases to function. Because your soul doesn't die. The body does, but the soul doesn't. So you're going to get a new body somewhere. The question is, where is that going to be? And that's really the question that everybody has to answer. Are you believing in Jesus or not? And that's why he's the only name. Why is he the only name? Because he's the only one who fulfilled the requirements necessary to save the human race. Every other name isn't happening. Doesn't matter. Whatever religion you might have, or any other name that you may honor other than Jesus, is complete crap. It ain't happening. You're dead. And you're going to stay dead in that status quo. It moved right from physical death into the second death, ultimately, if you stay with that. So not everybody is going to be saved, even though God desires that all be saved. And His provision in Jesus is sufficient for that. And we suffer undeservedly in association with Him to the extent that people resist that information. I mean, there's a whole ton of Christians over killed in Africa here recently. And Trump's about to go over there and kick some serious butt. He probably should. We finally got a president that has a clue about what Christianity's about. He gets that for the first time. And I don't know. I don't know when's the last time we had a president that had a clue like this. Maybe never. I don't know. But he seems to have a clue. Yeah. Go kick some butt. He should. Because it's wrong. And they just let it, these politicians in this country just keep letting it go. For no reason. No good reason. So he gets it. We'll see what he does. I don't know. Whatever he does is his business. Pray about it. That's something to pray about. Serious. How he's going to deal with that. But I believe that time is going to end faster if believers don't do the right thing. And sometimes that involves kicking butt. If you're a nation, you got to have power, authority, right? Got to have the right kind of authority that you have the authority to actually go do that. Individuals don't. Well, they do indirectly through Jesus, prayer. But you can't be a vigilante. That's not appropriate. That's where you get into undeserved suffering. And there's Christians over there are certainly involved with undeserved suffering. The question is, are we going to let, as a client nation, are we going to let that happen? I don't know. We'll see. It's going to be interesting to see. So anyways, occupation with Christ and undeserved suffering means capacity for that suffering. God's justice provides what you have the capacity to handle from the power of God's word of truth in the heart of the soul. So that's the limit on the suffering right there. You have to be in spiritual maturity, so you have to have capacity to deal with this from the Word of God that you've got in your soul. Other than that, it's not suffering, undeserved suffering for blessing. It's putative suffering or discipline categories. Because there's suffering all the time with various categories of people. Very few people have undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering is what happens to you when you have absolutely no predicate for the suffering. All right, none, no predicate, no reason that you—that's Jesus' situation. You know, his life on this planet involved undeserved suffering. Everything he did, because he was dealing with the devil constantly, in ways we can't imagine. But as you become a mature believer, you're going to become more aware of some of that, and you may get involved if you have enough doctrine. And the limit on the testing will be the capacity you have to deal with it. And God will always provide a way of escape, which means there's always a doctrinal application that gets you out of Dodge or helps you deal with it. I mean, Paul, that was Paul's situation. Remember, he prayed that the thorn in the flesh be removed. It's the same. That's undeserved suffering for blessing. God says, no. Paul prayed that it be gone. God said, no. You need this to keep you humble. So Paul had such a disclosure from God about the mystery and how this all played, that God permitted him to have undeserved suffering from what he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, but it was a nuisance for him. And he prayed. He understood prayer. He prayed about it. And God finally says, "Cut! Whoa! Halt! Stop! You don't need to do that. You have to have that suffering in your life because." Otherwise, you're going to get too arrogant. And then Paul says, okay, I get it. And the reason God says that is because my power is perfected in your weakness. So, ultimately, we have to recognize the power of God in our situation and choose to use that rather than our own abilities. Okay, that takes it to another level. Because now you're choosing not to use human systems and you're choosing to use God's system. That's where it really gets big. Because you're tapping into that spirit of the Father to get that accomplished through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. That means that for mature believers, undeserved suffering is a blessing, because spiritual maturity means to having capacity for the potential of undeserved suffering. See, believers before they reach maturity don't have capacity. They'll blame something else that's wrong. They won't understand undeserved suffering. They won't understand it. They'll blame themselves, they'll blame other people, they'll blame God. A lot of people do that. A lot of Christians do that. Why did God let this happen to me? Well, maybe you don't have a clue about what's going on. And it's probably true. Because you have to have quite a bit of doctrine to figure this out. And you got to be sitting in a Bible class with somebody who's teaching it. And too many people aren't. They're too busy doing emotional stuff. This is pure rational. And that's, we're going to get big time into that in verse 18. That we may also be glorified together. So we have, again, we're going to suffer together, and now we're going to be glorified together. In this case, it's a subjunctive mood, as we noted. It describes the other side of the coin. Undeserved suffering in the status of spiritual maturity in time results in glorification in eternity. The word hyna, that's our word translated that. If we go over here, it's also that. There's our word hyna in the Nestle-Aland text. With the subjunctive mood verb introduces a final clause to denote an objective aim or goal. The objunctive use of chi also, that's our word translated also, there's our chi. Normally it's and. In this case it's an also. Is used as an adverb. Plus the aorist passive subjunctive, remember subjunctive means maybe it's true and maybe it's not, it will happen, from the compound verb andox. Doxo. Now, doxo has to do with glory. Okay, so it's a compound word. It means to be glorified with someone or to be fellow glorified one. So, in association with someone, that's why it's translated here. Where's our word endoxo? Sendoxo. Okay, it might be given splendor. See, might be, maybe not. See, it's subjunctive mood. Okay, so if you have suffering, you will get it. If you don't, you won't. That's the subjunctive here. So, again, not everybody's going to have undeserved suffering. You have to have enough doctrine to do that. You have to be in a position to not go negative in the process. You know, that's why the book of Job is so good. Because Job, he had his problems. I mean, clearly, he had his problems. And his accusers accused him of being, his friends. His so-called friends, accused him of being the source of this problem. And he knew he wasn't. You know, he knew he wasn't. But he didn't get too obnoxious. But the bottom line is, in the end, he benefited from the process. Why? Because the description in the end of Job is that I had heard of you, now I see you. That's pretty big. So he had hearsay about God prior, and now he's actually perceiving him real. Wow. That's big. And so that was where he actually, this was an advance for Job. This is Old Testament. Ours is way bigger. Because he actually got blessing in time. We don't get that. Not generally. We get to die. And then go to heaven. And then we get the real blessing. You know, so they just got to expect that in our time frame because of where we are. That's where the church is. So we've got mystery doctrine. We're invisible heroes, not visible heroes. Big difference. So, the aorist tense is comative aorist that views the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in its entirety, but regards it from a viewpoint of existing results. So, it's a comative aorist tense describing the attainment of an objective. So, the objective here is that we're going to share together, in this case, with Jesus. We're going to, remember, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus. That's Philippians 2, towards the end of that verse, in that chapter, 12 something, in that area. It's the final conclusion of the kenosis, where he set aside his prerogatives as deity and became a man, flesh, with no sin nature, and he went and became the sin offering for the entire world. That was his job. The fact that Jesus Christ is glorified means that the way he is now open for any believer as a member of God's royal family to share in his glory. But the believer must be mature, and God's justice must permit the undeserved suffering that correlates to blessing in eternity. So you got to recognize, you have a wall of fire. And if you're suffering undeservedly, and only you can know, That means you're in fellowship. In fact, what's interesting is if you are suffering for discipline and you rebound, that turns the suffering to blessing as undeserved suffering. Okay, so rebound is the key to switching that. If you happen to be off the, on the wrong side, rebound puts you on the right side. And at that juncture, immediately, that suffering accrues to you as suffering for blessing. Undeserved suffering for blessing. Okay, because now you're clean. So that's how you switch it if you're on the wrong side of it. And you, only you know, because nobody else knows. Well, nobody knows what's going on in your brain. So, and God only allows this kind of suffering to happen to people that can handle it. That's the other thing. You've got to have enough doctrine. A baby believer is not going to get this. Not going to have all their suffering is going to be self-induced, basically, because they just made a bad choice. And there's consequences for living in a devil's world and making bad choices. So you get to pay the consequence. It's suffering, but it's not undeserved. That's why Peter talks about suffer for Christ's sake as opposed to be a bad person. And he goes, hey, the whole list of people that he thought were a bunch of dirtbags in the church. Christians? Yeah. Go read it. It's pretty cool. Second Peter especially. He had a whole list of them. I mean, these people needed to be hunted down like dogs and killed. He's talking about Christians. You know, how'd you like to have Peter talk to you about it? Talk about you that way. I don't think that would be so good. But that's what he actually says. It's pretty crazy, but some of the words he says. Hunted down like wild animals and killed. Because they were getting in his way, obviously, somehow. Who knows? I don't know what. It's pretty interesting to hear him talk about it. He writes about it. So, I mean, you go read it. It's kind of cool. The passive voice, the believer receives the action of the verb, including the rewards and blessings of eternity that are above and beyond the resurrection body. So that's part of the rewards that you receive at the evaluation after the exit resurrection. The subjunctive mood is a potential subjunctive that tells us that this depends on the believer attaining maturity adjustment to God's justice in time. And Paul talked about this in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Okay? There's your glory, reign. If, again, this is subjunctive. Actually, this is indicative mood in this passage. If we endure, and we will also reign, and we will with him. That's this verse. Okay? This is a first class condition in this particular passage. But the idea is there. So the point is, God's not going to give you the test if you're not going to pass, basically. Because remember, we talked about that also. That's another concept of Peter. And we did this about Peter long time ago we did this study. And we were talking about how God actually sets us up to pass the test. Because his objective is to have us pass. That's what he wants to happen. Now, occasionally, and you're going to get rebounds in there to fix it. That's what Job did. He rebounded a couple times. You turn the suffering for discipline into suffering for blessing through that process. So our expanded translation, Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. If on one hand, heirs of God the Father, and on the other hand, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, that's our first class condition, we suffer with maturity status, that we might also be glorified together. So basically, all the entire group of people and Jesus are going to be in association by this glorification. So, suffering for blessing in time means reward and blessing in eternity. But it must be undeserved suffering and spiritual maturity. So it's a limited category of suffering that happens. What it amounts to is God wants you to pass the test. So you're going to have the doctrine to be able to do that, which means you've got to be able to understand. The way you have the doctrine, what the doctrine does for you is it gives you the understanding of the situation so that you're willing to deal with the undeserved suffering in a positive attitude. I mean, I constantly bring up Jesus as an example because he's the best role model. This is what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed that this cup would pass from him. Now, his prayer was appealing to God. Now, he had been on the planet here for 3 years, three and a half years. The only reason I can think he would ask this is that he was thinking, well, maybe God figured something out while he was gone. That's the only thing I can think of. Because he knew he came here to die. Yeah, he was the one who was going to solve the problem of sin. But he asked. Well, I guess if you don't ask, you don't get, right? I guess that's a good way to look at it. So he asked, and he sweat blood asking. That's pretty heavy. How many of us have sweat blood asking something in prayer? Not me. I don't know nobody that ever had that happen, but he did. That tells you that he has some serious power with God. Serious power. Be able to do something like that. Anyways, and he said, not my will, but your will. So he submitted to the will of God, and within the next few hours, it was all worked out. He knew what the will was going to be. Because he was taken captive, and he was taken up to the trials that he underwent before he was crucified. So the answer was self-evident within a short period of time. And so, yeah, he thought maybe there was another way to go, and there wasn't. And so we're going to have the same situation. You have to have the capacity in your soul to say, thy will be done. But we saw, what's her name, do that? Terry Kirk's wife. Yeah, God's will is right. She said it the other night. That's the right attitude. That's, I would say, a mature believer. Really close. If not, I don't know how you have to characterize that. It's a mature believer. Someone has the capacity to do that in the midst of such an adversity. Crazy. But that's a good example right there. God's always right. She said it the other night when J.D. spoke. Undeserved suffering, along with imputed blessings from God, justice, is the basis for the greatest blessing of eternity. So, the greater blessing of eternity. So this is basically the biggest echelon of blessing from God in eternity, not time. Because you can't get it in time. You gotta suffer in time, but you don't get the blessing in time. So if you have undeserved suffering in your life that you can't deal with, just be knowing that there is a correlated blessing on the other side for you that's beyond what you can imagine. That's what you can know. That's what this does for you. This anticipates and explains that Romans 8:28 is all about the spiritual mature believer. We know that God causes, this isn't quite exactly the right way to read it, but we'll use a New American Standard since it's here. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's not quite the right order, but it gets the idea. That means God's working in every detail of your life, good and bad, to create the ultimate best for you. So, if bad things are happening, they're meant for good. The question is how? You see, you got to go through this process and be a winner, you have to understand how. And that's my job. My job is to tell you how. And then you got a choice whether you want to do it or not. It's your call. I can't do nothing about that. It is all about the spiritual mature believer in undeserved. In fact, we're going to discuss the next 10 verses or so are going to be focusing on mature believers who have capacity from doctrine to have this kind of adversity in their lives. It's coming that God's allowing to happen to them. Remember, never forget that. This is God letting that happen. God is not the source of any bad things. He doesn't do that. He's always the source of good things. But we live in a world, and this is why this cauldron we live in is for our benefit, that creates bad things. It's the devil's world, so it's constructed entirely wrong. You wonder why stuff isn't working? The devil's run the show, and he doesn't know how to. And the whole point of this system is to show everybody who has a brain, and even those that don't, that he doesn't know how to. That's what it is for. So you got two simultaneous things happening in the earth, in the United States. And you see it in spades in our country today. You've got negative volition making worse and worse choices, causing more and more problems for everybody in association with negative volition. That's downward pressure. At the same time, you've got people with positive volition making better and better choices for more and more blessing from God. Okay? These two things are operating in opposition. But the positive side is carrying the load. That's the pivot. And they're carrying, no matter how bad these people get, as long as the pivot holds the line, they're going to carry these people. No matter how bad it gets. Now you see destruction happen when the pivot starts to fade. When the pivot starts to fade, the pivot becomes more and more like these bad people. And so the whole thing is destroyed. That's Germany, 1939. Or leading up to that. Germany was the apex of Western civilization at the time. You know, that whole region. If you go back and read this, with the doctrine material, the study guides that I use, are all from that era. The Greek and the Hebrew, it's all from there. German. It's all German. It's written in German. I got translations of it that I use. They were the apex of Christianity at the time. And this whole thing rolled out with Adolf and the boys in the midst of that. And the pivot didn't hold their ground. And you see what happened. Well, that's going to happen here eventually too, probably. Well, we pretty much know. Why? Because the United States isn't in the tribulation. So we're part of the process of it going down. At some point, we don't know where it's coming. Whether we're alive or dead when that happens, we got no idea. But it's coming at some point. We're going to have the same dynamic that they had. And it happened in Israel. You can go back through the Bible and see events where it happened. Israel is a perfect test case. It happened twice with them. Well, three times, actually. So, you know, you can go back and look at Israel. And that's the roadmap for us. The rules are a little bit different because they had the ritual and we have the reality. But the ideas are similar. And the way it plays out is identical, pretty much. So, I mean, just saying. So, suffering for blessing in time means reward and blessing in eternity, but it must be undeserved suffering and spiritual maturity. Undeserved suffering, along with the imputed blessings from God, justice, is the basis for the greater blessing of eternity. This anticipates and explains Romans 8:28 is all about. The spiritual mature believer in undeserved suffering, because undeserved suffering in time is parlayed into reward and blessing from God's justice in eternity. That reward and blessing in eternity is a direct imputation from God's justice. Now, we have two kinds of imputations from God, remember. You got to understand the imputation to understand how you get where you are, and then how you go from here. A direct blessing from God, a direct imputation, is targeting capacity in your soul. The judicial imputation, which is the alternative, there's three kinds of ways you get blessing from God. Okay, three. You can have blessing by association. That means somebody else is good and you got benefit of it. That happens all the time. That's how the nation gets carried by the pivot. Then you have judicial imputation from God to believers. And the moment, anytime anyone believes in Jesus, they get God's righteousness imputed to them judicially. So that's number two. Number three is direct imputation to the individual who's receiving the blessing. That's a mature believer who has doctrine, who God's targeting his blessing to them based on their doctrine. Well, his doctrine that they have is a better way to look at it, because it's all passive. You operate under the system, you learn the system, you deploy the system, you get blessed. But the power is all from God. And you know that. Because you know the system. So that's how it works. So God's justice targets believers with blessing three different ways. And this is direct imputation. That means you have capacity for the blessing from doctrine in the soul. And you're filled with the Spirit. Because that's how you hook into the omnipotence of God. All suffering in the status of maturity is undeserved suffering designed to glorify God. And at the same time, to demonstrate that capacity for life and happiness in time also means capacity for suffering in time. Time is the only place where believers can suffer. So this is why we have to do it now. You might say, I don't want to. Well, that ain't your call. God's going to do it for you. And if you do want to have the capacity, because you do want this blessing. But, I mean, time is the only place. There's no suffering in eternity. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no things have come, all things have passed away. You know, that ain't happening. There is no suffering in eternity. You got no capacity for it. And God isn't going to put up with it. So right now in the devil's world is where you got the opportunity. And so that's why you're going to have it here. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information, so that we can max out the system and glorify you, and as a result be benefited. Help us to do that as we leave from here today. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.